Lord be with you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, immediately after the tribulations of those final days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall move. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall, all of the kindreds of the earth, mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great voice of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his chosen from the four winds and from the one end of the world to the other. Learn a similitude of the fig tree. When his branches are yet tender and his leaves sprung, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, be ye sure that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall perish, but my word shall abide. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm indebted to Tim for the invitation to speak on Martin Luther. This has come about because I asked if we were going to mark the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation. The answer I got was, good idea, why don't you do it yourself? You're allowed to speak for 12 minutes. The start of the Reformation was highly dramatic, and I'll begin by describing events associated with three locations in Germany. All three begin with the letter W: Wittenberg, Worms, and the fortress of Wartburg Castle. After that, I'll draw attention to a consequence of the Reformation which remains with us to this day and must continue with us if Christianity is to survive and thrive for another 500 years. On with the drama. In 2 days' time, it will be Halloween, the 31st of October, and the anniversary of an action taken by Martin Luther on that date in the year 1517. Luther was a 33-year-old academic, a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg in Saxony. He was also a priest and a monk, and he had pastoral responsibilities towards the people of Wittenberg. The immediate cause of Luther's action was financial. Pope Leo X was rebuilding St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and to complete the work, he needed more cash. Where to get it? He was helped here by the ambition of Albrecht of Brandenburg. Albrecht was already Archbishop of Magdeburg, but wanted to be Archbishop of Mainz as well. In strict terms, this was illegal. Canon law would not permit the holding of both offices at the same time. Leo, though, was prepared to overlook this impediment if Albrecht could come up with the money to purchase the Archbishopric of Mainz. A deal was struck with a banking house under which the bank would advance 30,000 gulden to Rome. Meanwhile, the Pope would allow Albrecht to conduct a sale of indulgences in the areas under Albrecht's ecclesiastical control. Those who bought papal indulgences were told that they were buying forgiveness of sins in the hereafter for themselves and their loved ones. It was agreed that half the proceeds from the sale would go to repay the bank and the other half would go to Rome. Albrecht appointed a Dominican, Johann Tetzel, to organize the sale. Tetzel operated under the slogan, "When the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." Saxony was not subject to Albrecht's jurisdiction, and Tetzel could not set foot there. But Wittenberg lay close to Albrecht's territory, and Wittenbergers were crossing the border, listening to Tetzel's sales pitch, handing over cash, and returning to Wittenberg with certificates of indulgence. Since forgiveness of sins is a matter for the grace of God and cannot depend upon financial considerations, Luther, conscious of his position and responsibility as pastor and theologian, felt impelled to protest. Luther's initial response was to write to Archbishop Albrecht, condemning the sale of indulgences and enclosing a document he had drawn up on the subject, his famous 95 Theses. The theses were intended for discussion and debate. Luther also fixed a copy of the theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. The traditional picture is of Luther wielding a hammer and nailing up the theses. It is this event whose 500th anniversary will be marked worldwide on Tuesday. Luther's hammer blows still reverberate 5 centuries later. Since Luther's action was intended to start a theological debate, it might have been expected that nothing much would come of it. But in modern language, things went viral. The theses were translated from Latin into German, printed in their thousands, distributed widely, and quickly became known throughout the German lands. Luther had stirred up a hornet's nest. I now fast forward a little over 3 years. In January 1521, Luther was excommunicated by Pope Leo and stood in grave danger. He was summoned to appear under promise of safe conduct before a hearing at Worms. There he faced a demand to recant. On a table lay a pile of books. Luther was asked 2 questions. Was he the author of the books displayed? And was he prepared to retract anything in them? To the first question, Luther answered, "The books are all mine, and I have written more." But he asked for time to consider the second question further. The hearing reconvened the next day when Luther was asked, "Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors they contain?" Luther made a brief reply, at the end of which he said, "I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Some accounts of what happened add the immortal words, "Hier stehe ich, ich kann nicht anders." Here I stand, I can do no other. The verdict of the hearing allowed Luther to return to Wittenberg under safe conduct, but concluded with the ominous decision to to proceed against him as a notorious heretic. Many who heard the verdict supposed that Luther would soon be dead. But things did not turn out as was feared or as his accusers hoped. Luther's supporters carried out a plan to take him into hiding. On the journey back to Wittenberg, Luther and his companions were ambushed by horsemen. Luther was seized, blindfolded, put on a horse, and led by a roundabout route to shake off pursuers. Towards midnight, he was brought to the safety of Wartburg Castle, high in the hills above Eisenach. Luther was to remain there for nearly a year. He grew his hair and beard and exchanged his monastic garb for ordinary clothes. The inhabitants of the castle were not told who the stranger was. It was in the Wartburg that Luther began work on his translation of the Bible into the German language. At this point, I stop the drama. Luther did not die the heretic's death, which had come so close at Worms, and in fact, he was to marry and live on to the age of 62. I turn now to a consequence of the Reformation that Luther had inaugurated. The medieval church believed that there were two kinds of Christians. There were elite Christians, the ordained clergy, and members of religious orders, that is, monks and nuns. And there were the rest, inferior Christians, the laity, people like me and most of you in the congregation. The Reformation swept away this distinction. However, the restoration of true status to the laity carries with it an obligation, the obligation to move to full participation in the life of the church. We live in a time of great change for the Christian community. None of us knows how Christian worship or Christian patterns of living or the buildings we use will look in 500 years' time or even in 100 years' time. But whatever happens, the laity will have to play a major part. I close with an example of something that lay people can do and must do here and now in 2017. I was watching a TV series about the art of Germany. The series had got on to the 19th century and the artist Caspar David Friedrich. And the point was being made that Friedrich's most important works depict conflict between faith and doubt against the backdrop of various German landscapes. Some of Friedrich's paintings are on display in the museum of his birthplace, the town of Greifswald on the Baltic coast. The presenter, Andrew Graham Dixon, was discussing one of the pictures with the art historian Beate Frenzel. In the course of the discussion, he asked her, "Are you yourself religious? Are you a practicing Christian?" Her reply was immediate, direct, and simple. "Yes, I am," she said. My reaction was, "What a breath of fresh air." In my experience, it is unusual to find anyone prepared to make such a straightforward statement. When people in Oxford are asked about faith, they usually begin with, "Well, of course, I don't believe." And those two words, "of course," are meant to signify that no rational person could possibly be committed to the Christian faith. One task to which we lay people must attend is to follow the examples of Beate Frenzel at Greifswald and of Martin Luther at Worms, and make clear and positive acknowledgement of our faith. What we say may attract puzzlement or even mockery, but the outcome can confidently be left in the hands of God. We too have to say, here we stand, we can do no other.